We're talking today about the moldable life. And Joe, you can throw the slides up there. We are going to be talking about something that's messy, something called clay. Okay? I was going to bring some today and play with it as I was talking, and then I realized I have to play my guitar after, and I was like, I don't want to have messy hands as I go here. But we're going to talk about clay, and I'm actually going to talk a really small story just about my daughter, Juliana, who is up here singing with me today. A few years ago, like especially, like she still does it sometimes, but like especially a few years ago, she was really into like slime and clay and creating things, right? Like molding things, like with clay. She made like these really cute things for me. Like they would be like these amazing, like they'd be imperfect, but like perfect, right? Like perfect works of art. And they're so interesting because like often Jules would ask me, she'd go, well, like what should I make, Dad? And she would come to me for ideas, and I would give her ideas, and then she'd bring them to life. But sometimes she would also ask for Google for ideas. Sometimes she would make things by what she was inspired with on TV or read in a book, and she would create what was in front of her, what she saw, like grabbed her attention. And she crafted these things based on kind of the external influences around her. She's really good at it. But we're going to kind of talk about that today because the Bible actually talks a lot about clay. I'll give you just a few really quick examples. Like, say, Isaiah talks about, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay and you are the potter. We are formed by your hand, right? So we have this image of God not only being a father, but also as a potter. Two different things there. We also have many pictures of God forming us, whether that's by clay or otherwise, right? We have things like Genesis, where we're made from his image, from dust, right? We have Psalms, where it says, you formed my innermost being, shaping my delicate inside and my intricate outside, and wove them all together in my mother's womb. We have Jeremiah, which says, as the clay in the pot is in the potter's hand, so you are in my hand. We have Romans, when we go into the New Testament, does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for special purposes, some for common use? 2 Corinthians, but we have this treasure in jars of what? Of clay, right? Jars of clay to show this all-surpassing power from God is not from us. And there's so many others. Like you and me, we're formed by God, like clay by our potter for beautiful purposes in this life. We are formed by God. Like think about that. He formed you, and he formed you well, like a potter, intentionally and attentively and meticulously molding you into who you are. And here's the thing, though. We're not finished being molded yet. We today still are moldable. It's almost like, as clay, we haven't been left out long enough in the sun or in the kiln to dry out quite yet. So we're still kind of in the hands of God or in someone else's hands being molded. See, we have this challenge in this life where we're moldable beings. There's this God who's ready to continue to mold and to form us into beautiful works of art. But there are also others that are trying to kind of get their hands into the middle of his work and snatch you away from his pottery wheel and then reimagine you for their purposes and mold you into something that you were never meant to be. So I'm going to read a quote from a book called Practicing the Way. And this is by an author named John Mark Comer. And it says this. Sorry about the yellow writing. It might be a little hard to read up there. But it says, if we're not being intentionally formed by Jesus himself, then it's highly likely we are being unintentionally formed by someone or something else. So I'm going to say that again because that's where we're going to kind of be sitting a lot today. If we're not being intentionally formed by Jesus himself, then it's highly likely we are being unintentionally formed by someone or something else. And today, to give a picture and an example of that, we're going to look at the story of Solomon. A few things about Solomon. He's an Old Testament character. He's in books like 1 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. He was a king in Israel, the third king of Israel, right? Like he was, there was Saul, and the kingdom got taken away from him, and it was given to David. And then David's son was Solomon. Does anyone remember who Solomon's mom was? Bathsheba, right? If you remember her story. So he also saw the construction of the first temple in Jerusalem. But he also has lots of writings in the Bible, often kind of in the wisdom literature kind of section. So like Ecclesiastes, Proverbs, Song of Songs, like lots of different writings that he's done. And does anyone know what traits Solomon was to be known to be gifted with? I'll give you a clue. What was he gifted with? It was not badminton. So what was Solomon gifted with by God? Wisdom, right? That came from actually a place of humility. So if you look at in 1 Kings, we're going to be looking through there. If you go into Chronicles, it actually has like a secondary kind of like story of it all. But we're going to look at the 1 Kings side of it today. And it says this. A Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream. And God said, ask for whatever you want me to give you. And Solomon responded in this dream by saying, give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and distinguish between right and wrong, for who is able to govern this great people of yours? So do you see that? He asked for wisdom, but he also did it from a place of humility. And God said to him, since you have asked for this and not for a long life or for wealth for yourself, nor have you asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment and for administering justice. So hint, hints, God's main priority isn't for you to be prosperous with wealth, nor have your enemies be crushed by weapons and violence. But God goes on to say, I will do what you've asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both wealth and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among you. And if you walk in obedience with me and keep my decrees and commands as David your father did, I will give you a long life. So we're going to skip ahead. We're going to fast forward here. We won't go through all the stories of Solomon. Read them on your own time if you want. There's lots of cool ones in there, like Solomon wanting to cut a baby in two at one point. But we'll put that one aside for now. But if we actually skip ahead, I was reading out of chapter 3 at the beginning there. We go ahead to chapter 10. It says this to sum up King Solomon's legacy up to this point. We're doing pretty good over here, aren't we? I like it. To sum up the legacy, it says this. King Solomon was greater in riches and wisdom than all the other kings of the earth. And the whole world sought audience with Solomon to hear the wisdom God had put in his heart. So we're going to pause here because Solomon's story is a story of a human. He's a Bible character. He was someone who was gifted by the potter, God. But he was a man who asked humbly for a good thing from God. And when he had that conversation with God in his dream, he was likely in his early 20s. Right? He was probably at a younger age. But as he grew, he got caught up in the pleasures of the world around him. Remember that quote, if we're not being intentionally formed by Jesus himself, then it's highly likely we are being unintentionally formed by someone or something else. See, I get this story comes generations before Jesus comes in human form, but this story is a great reference of when we take our eyes off the prize of our intentional relationship with God. If we go, that was just, that legacy thing I read was just at the end of chapter 10. If you go into chapter 11 of 1 Kings now, it says this. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women beside Pharaoh's daughter. Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonites, and Hittites. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them. Why? Because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love, and he had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, my goodness. And his wives led him astray. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. He followed Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. And so Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and he did not follow the Lord completely as David, his father, had done. And it goes on to say his consequences were that God took the kingdom away from his family line. So again, this is the story of a human being who was loved by God, blessed by God, gifted by God, lived a long time for God, but who turned away from what was important and got lost in his own distractions and ended up being formed by those distractions. And he allowed himself, unintentionally or not, to be taken as clay and molded by someone and something else apart from God. So what's that quote again? If we're not being intentionally formed by Jesus himself, that's highly likely we're being unintentionally formed by someone or something else. Or as Jesus put it, a farmer went out to sow his seed, right? And we have, as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. The birds came up and ate it, right? That's when some don't understand it, and the enemy takes that truth away. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no roots. Joe, you can go to the next slide if you want. No root equals no depth to the faith. So then when trouble comes because of Jesus, they quickly fall away. And the other one, which I think is relevant today, is other seed fell along thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Worries of this life, distractions of this life, deceitfulness of wealth, choke the word, and what God's trying to really do in your life. These things can distract. But if we lean into him, still other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop, 100, 60, 30 times what was sown. So whoever has ears, let them hear. Don't be fooled. Whether you are new to the faith or been doing this thing for decades, you can fall into the wrong hands as quickly as you can say what happened. Solomon's formation away from God was not at a young age, but rather after following God for a long time. It wasn't just like youthful distractions, right? He grew up in a family where his dad was David, and who followed God. He was not on an island in his faith, right? It was part of his family line. So don't think you are exempt from being pulled away and formed by something else unintentionally at any given time. It happened to a humble man. It happened to a wise man. It happened to a God-fearing man. It can happen to you if you lose your intentionality in your faith. As 1 Peter 5 says, stay alert. Watch out for the great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. So that sounds intentional to me. Even if you are not intentional, the devil is, right? But the good news is that, as it says in John, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Sure, but Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. So we are challenged to lean into Jesus, and he will give us life. So here's what I want to say today. We need to recognize that we are being formed, always. We are but clay in this life, for good or for evil, towards God or away from God, for self or for others, for love or for fear, for life or for death. And we need to be deeply, like really deeply intentional in making sure we are setting ourselves up to being formed deeply by Christ. Because you are being formed by all kinds of things otherwise. We live in a world full of distractions, busyness, hardship, pleasures. And there's lots of ways you can tell what you're already being formed by, right? Like whether that's, you know, what's the first thing you do when you wake up or you go to bed? Like what are we investing our time or energy into? You know, like where does our mind go? Like what are we thinking about, right? You know, is it like what we don't have? Commercialism wants to do that to us. You know, old wounds, fantasies, money and comforts. The world likes to tell you that those two things go together, but do they really? You know, hobbies, politics, religion. But you know, what's consuming your time and your mind? As A.W. Tozer puts it, an idol of the mind is as offensive to God as an idol of the hand. So what motivates us? What drives us? Who do we spend time with? What gets us excited? What makes us feel accomplished? Where do we go when we feel stressed or anxious or tired or annoyed? These are probably what are forming us and have formed us up to this point. So then my question becomes, if we are always being formed, how do we avoid falling into the trap that the wisest men in the Old Testament fell into with Solomon? How can we possibly not be led astray? So I'm going to point this to three things today. The first one is to be intentional. And like, be intense, like really intense about being intentional. Because everything else trying to form you is being intense too, right? And like, as, like, we can even look at how to do this by looking at some of Solomon's wisdom, like, that God gave him that he didn't follow into his later years. Like Proverbs 4, where it talks about to guard your heart above all else, to mark out a straight path for your feet. We need to be, to intentionally maybe remove things that lead us astray and intentionally mark out our discipleship and our disciplines in following God. And I can see that sometimes being so regimented and religious about rules can lead us down a dark path too. So we have to be kind of wise as well, be discerning with all this. I'm not saying that we need to all go home and watch Bible shows only now, right? I'm not about that. But just like, but that's really, even thinking of that, that's just entertaining yourself in a different way. Maybe it's actually turning off the TV completely so you have space to hear God's voice. Not all the time, but maybe start with something, right? Maybe it's waking up a little early, sacrificing some sleep to find time for God if you feel like you don't have time. Maybe it's turning off the radio in the car so you can talk to God. Whatever that is, you know, so some people even, they choose like to remove a meal so that they can fast and spend time with God that way. We can, as we lean into God, he can help us navigate how to do this well. And it's really about, you may have heard this gentleman before, but as a gentleman named Brother Lawrence wrote in a book, Practicing the Presence of God. Wherever you are, whenever you are, always talking, seeing, communing with God. Even when, as Brother Lawrence was, like, he wasn't some famous like pastor guy, like he was a dishwasher. Even if you're washing dishes as a profession, or walking your dog, or, you know, trying to, I dare say, put your kids or grandkids to bed, or eating a meal, or getting ready in the morning, or cutting the lawn, or gardening, or whatever. Practicing the presence of God. Or as Romans 12 puts it, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. So, part of this Christian way is counterformational. It goes against the grain in this world. But God helps us do that. Jesus helps us do that as we lean into him. And we can find joy in that. Because even in Psalms, it talks about joyful are people of integrity who follow the instructions of the Lord. Joyful are those who obey his laws and search for them with their whole hearts. They don't compromise with evil and they walk only in his paths. And maybe that's part of it too, is not compromising, right? Like maybe some of us feel like it's easy to straddle both sides, that we aren't being corrupted, that we are mature enough to handle what lays before us, what we invest our time into, or to fool ourselves that thinking, practicing the way of Christ can be done on a part-time basis. But we're only fooling ourselves. We need to be all in. There's a reason Jesus told us to count the cost, because it's full-time and it is intense. Luke 14 says, if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. Right? It's sacrificial. Do you guys know that like a Christian is actually a way of saying like a disciple, right? Like we're a disciple of Jesus. And it's disciple, the discipline, right? So if we're not all in, are we in at all? Is the question. And so to be intentional is a really big part of it. The next part is to live, to invest in habits with time. As C.S. Lewis puts it, love isn't just like a feeling of like being in love, but rather it's a deep unity maintained by the will and deliberately strengthened by habit. Luke 5 says Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. We have to create disciplines, you know, and find what those are for you. I'll give you a few examples. Maybe it's finding somebody to keep you accountable. Proverbs 27 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Maybe it's setting an alarm to remind you because maybe it feels unnatural to get into the habit of spending time with God. Maybe set multiple alarms a day to remind yourself. I actually knew a church once where they used to hand out beepers to people so that it would beep every once in a while so that they could be reminded to practice the presence of God. But maybe it's to tie in another like positive or like even neutral habit and into like spending time with God. Eating a meal, like eating breakfast. Read your Bible while you eat breakfast, right? And that'll help you remember to do it. Rewarding yourself when you do well with this. Maybe it's getting rid of distractions, like putting your phone away. Give time to it. And of course, set reasonable expectations. Maybe it's not going home today and being like, okay, I'm like praying till midnight. I'm going to like read 50 chapters of the Bible today. It's not going to work. And then, you know, then we feel down and feel like it's impossible. Maybe it's starting with something small and celebrating like that slight edge, that slight victory that you're getting. You know, maybe it's like, okay, I'm just going to read a verse to start. You know, I'm just going to talk to God for like 5 minutes and grow and build that up. Practicing that presence of God, training our mind to be close to Him. And finally, the last one is allow space for the Holy Spirit to do His work. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is God. And the Holy Spirit is here for you as you're here for Him. Allow Him to work in your life and be amazed. You can intentionally choose Jesus, and if you intentionally choose Him, you don't need to worry about being perfect. You can rest in His grace and His love. Matthew 6 says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and live righteously, and He'll give you everything you need." God calls you for relationship as you enter into His love and His rest. And when you enter into His love and His rest, He will mold you like that potter, right? Like that messy clay. We're that messy clay. We are messy people. God will continue to mold you. He will sustain you. He'll strengthen you. He'll give you purpose. You'll find that purpose. You'll grow. You will become. You will be safe. And you'll do the things that bring good to this world. So allow the Holy Spirit to do that. Okay, so I'm going to end with a couple things here. I typically have liked to do the brown bag, like take it home thing. I'm not doing that today, okay? We're not doing the take it home. I gave you a few things already that we can use, but actually we're going to do a thing called leave it behind. We're going to take out the trash today, okay? Because is there something in your life that you need to take out and put in the trash so you have space for God? Is there something? Maybe it's even minimizing something so that you can make God bigger, right? In Philippians 3, it says, Paul said this, "Everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. For His sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage so that I could gain Christ." Is there anything that's been taking up your time, molding you into something apart from God? Are you willing to give that up, to take out the trash, to purge that? Is there something that you're willing to give up to allow space for God? I'm going to finish with a song, and we're going to make this kind of a... I'm going to give you some space as we do this, where I'm just going to ask you guys to... You can watch the words, close your eyes, but I want you to talk to God during this time and just see if there's anything that you want to talk to God about giving up right now, or ask Him to, if you don't know, ask Him and ask Him to tell you what you need to maybe give up. And I'm just going to sing a song. This song is one that, when I think of the word legacy, like what we leave behind, this song kind of came to mind. So we're going to sing this. Sorry, I'm going to sing this one as we go. So God, we come to You today, God, saying, help us open our hearts and to give You the space for relationship, God. God, I pray that You help us remove things that are molding us, distracting us away from You, God. Help us, God. And in the weirdness that it can feel like, God, sometimes we don't hear Your voice. And
God, sometimes we don't know where you are and you feel distance, and sometimes you feel close, God. Sometimes our mind can wander when it's quiet, or it can feel even boring, God. And Father, we help us with this discipline to seek you first, God, to find you in our daily living, God, not just on a Sunday, not even just in the morning, God, but daily in our walk as we commune with you, knowing that you're beside us all the time, that you see our every step, God, and you love us. You accept us even when we fail. You're there with your arms wide open, God. So thank you. Amen. I'm just going to finish with a benediction. And maybe to get us moving, how does everyone feel about standing up? And we can do this together. I'm going to actually get you guys to hold out your hands during this too. We're just going to make this like a, God, we're making this real for you today. Whether this is like you sacrificing something, whether it's you just receiving God today, with your hands open, I'm just going to say this benediction. May your heart continue to be molded by the potter. May Christ, who began a good work in you, continue it to completion as you lean on his shoulder and rest in the love of God today. Amen. Go in peace.